Lord, the way has been prepared through worship. We are in your throne room. And now, our wonderful, precious King, speak to us. Lord, we want to live life right. We want to make the most of this life that you've given us. The right perspective, the right priorities. And we know that it's through your word that you give us truth. You guide us through your word. So help us now by your Spirit to understand your word. I pray by your Spirit we would rightly divide your word. Bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's look very carefully at verse 11 of Ecclesiastes chapter 3. This is a profound verse in the Bible. This is something that can give you a eureka moment. Very, very powerful. Look what it says, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11. He, God, has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, He, God, has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. That is a profound verse. There are two very important things happening in that one verse. You see two very important explanations that are given. First, here we have an explanation in general terms of what God wants to accomplish in our lives. This verse tells us what it is that God wants to do with you, what his goal is, in very general terms. And then secondly, here we have an explanation of why it is that so many times, even as Christians, we feel dissatisfied, frustrated, even confused in our personal lives. Very important truths. Let's go to that first topic. According to this verse, what is it that God wants to do in our lives? What does he want to do with you? Well, it says he has made everything beautiful in its time. That's what God wants to do with your life. Make it beautiful. He wants to make everything, every detail, every experience in your life beautiful. That's his goal. Isn't that uplifting? Now, this word beautiful in Hebrew is oftentimes used to speak of physical beauty, like a beautiful woman, a gorgeous woman. Abraham's wife Sarah was said to be beautiful, very pretty. The virgin maiden in the Song of Solomon is said to be beautiful, lovely, gorgeous, pretty. And so if you take that meaning, the idea is God wants to take all of the details of our lives, all the experiences of our lives, and make it all pretty, beautiful, gorgeous, breathtaking to look upon. So how are we to understand that? Are we to understand that God can take every detail and every experience of our life and make it pretty? Is every detail and every experience in our lives pretty? Well, there are a lot of wonderful things that happen in our lives that are pretty. Getting a promotion at work, that's pretty. Right? That's sweet. Or getting married, that's pretty. Having children, that's pretty. There's beautiful details in life. But there are also tragic details and experiences in life, aren't there? Suppose you get in a car accident, which ends up giving you a physical disability for the rest of your life. Is that car crash pretty? Suppose you come down with a disease. Is that disease pretty? Suppose that your marriage ends in divorce. Is divorce pretty? Suppose you come home from work one day and your house is burned down to the ground. Is that pretty? Does this mean to say that even all the tragic events that happen in our lives, we should all go, oh, how pretty, how wonderful, bring more car crashes? No. Look at the qualifying phrase. It says, he has made everything beautiful in its time. There's a timing issue here. And this is speaking of God's timing. And as many of you already know, God's sense of time is much better, much different than our sense of time, isn't it? Our sense of time is a moment by moment thing, isn't it? God's sense of time is the big picture. He sees it all from beginning to end. This word, Hebrew word, beautiful, is also translated in the Old Testament scripture as suitable, proper, appropriate, right. And so what is really being said here is he takes all the details of our lives, all the experiences of our lives, and he makes it all suitable, proper, right, appropriate, ultimately in a time with the end result being absolute beauty. You get that? This is what God says. I will take all of the details of your life, good and bad, and I'll mix them all together so that the end result is something gorgeous, beautiful, breathtaking. There's a very popular verse in the New Testament that's basically the New Testament equivalent of this verse. It's a famous verse. Do you know which one I'm talking about? Romans 8:28. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Every detail of the verse we just read is all things, good and bad, work together. The good experiences, the bad experiences in your life, they're co-workers. They're working together, and the end result of the process is good, beautiful. And God is the manager of it all. He's the one that's orchestrating it all. God will make everything beautiful in its time. Do you believe that? That is the perspective. That is something that you must not forget as a Christian living in this world. God is a good God, and he's doing good things for us. And he's going to make everything beautiful. And sometimes we're in life and, you know, we're in the moment and we don't see it. But it's right at those times that we need to trust him. Never forget that important truth. I heard about a shipwreck that took place, and there was a sole survivor, and he made it to a deserted island. And so he escaped with his life, but he's all alone on a deserted island. And after some time, he made this little hut that he could live in with the wreckage from the ship and other things that he saw on the island. Well, one day he came back from the other side of the island, and his hut had burned to the ground. Everything that he owned had burned. And he's thinking, this is the worst thing that could possibly happen. So dejected. And he went to bed that night. Well, the very next morning, a ship arrived, and the captain said, we saw your smoke signal. That which he thought was the worst possible thing actually became the best possible thing. Now, there are moments in life where everything burns, and you think, whoa. But ultimately, God has your back. If you belong to Him, and He will make all things beautiful in its time. Trust Him. Now look at the second part of that verse, that second sentence. It says, also He has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. Now I think this is the part of the verse that explains why even as Christians we sometimes feel frustrated, dissatisfied, a longing for more. It says in that verse that God has put eternity in our hearts. What does that mean? That means that every one of us has been created with an awareness for eternal things. Deep down inside, we know there's more than this life. And deep down inside, we know there's a big picture. There's an eternal plan. We know that. We have that sense. But the problem is we don't have all the details. We don't know all the details. God has those details. He knows what He's doing from beginning to end. But we don't. It says no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. And I think that explains the frustration. A very wise Bible commentator put this verse like that. Like this. He says, God has locked up eternity in our hearts. But He holds the key. We have eternity. It's there, but it's locked up. He has the key. He has all the details. And you need to understand that that is the way it is in this life. So again, we live in the moment, don't we? Some painful thing comes into our life and we go, ouch, that hurts. And we scratch our heads and we say, God, what are you doing? How do I make sense of this? And then you get confused and then you begin to doubt and you think, what's going on here? We're only seeing this small piece. God sees all of it. There's been wonderful analogies that people have used to try to describe this feeling. One of the ways is a puzzle. Your whole life is a puzzle. And God sees your life complete. The puzzle is completed. He sees the whole picture. The problem is we live in the pieces, don't we? Here we're in this piece, then this other piece. It's also been described as a quilt. Think of your life as a beautiful quilt that one day is going to be finished. God sees the quilt. We live in the patches, right? Brian Waldrop explained the situation this way. He says, flipping through the channels of my TV the other morning, I stopped to watch a painter skillfully painting a desert landscape. And as the man proceeded to color the canvas in deep browns, reds, and yellows, the picture really started to look good. I felt that that painter ought to stop. To me, the picture looked complete. As I was thinking those very words, I cringed to see the artist add a dark blackish color of paint to the canvas. As I had feared, the dark blob looked awkward and out of place. But as the man continued to add texture and other colors to the blob, it began to take shape. When the painter was finished, that part of the picture that I thought was ruined looked great. It was exactly what the painting needed to make it beautiful and complete. As I sat there watching the program that day, I was really surprised to find myself cringing at many of the moves the artist made with his brush. I got to thinking how typical this is of my Christian life. Many times in my life, after much struggling and hardship, I have come to a place where I'm comfortable. As I'm basking in the goodness of the Lord, God has chosen to institute a change I neither expected nor wanted. During this time, I cry out, "No, Lord, you're ruining the picture." But often, as I allowed God to continue his work on the canvas of my life, to my surprise, the picture would begin to look pretty good. Finally, I would thank him for the addition or subtraction to my life. There have been times, however, that the change never looked good to me and perhaps never will. During these times, I must remember that God is still painting. The picture has not been completed yet. I must travel on in faith, knowing that when I see him face to face, my painting will be beautiful. This is what we experience in life. So, those times of doubt, those times of frustration, confusion, wondering, "God, what are you doing?" Remember this principle. God has the big picture. You're looking at a little piece. Oh, and by the way, God has the big picture not just for this life, but for all of eternity. And so you trust the painter. Trust the master. Now, this verse has also helped to explain another thing that I've experienced in my Christian life, something that I've been frustrated at times, and I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but, you know, even as a Christian, there are times where I don't feel satisfied. There are times when I'm hungering for more. I'm thinking, there's more. Now, don't get me wrong, as Christians, we give our lives to Christ, and we get the living water, and we find satisfaction, and we find full satisfaction. Satisfaction like you can't find in any other thing in this life. But still, even as a Christian, I have a hunger for more. A thirst for more. And I wouldn't describe it as a dissatisfaction, but as an awareness of the fact that I'm still not fully satisfied. There's more. What's going on there? God has put eternity in your heart. And he holds the key. And we haven't even begun to exhaust our knowledge of the Almighty One, have we? We haven't even come close. There is more. God is so big. And so instead of being frustrated by that, you know what the answer to do? You know what we do as a Christian? You keep seeking. You keep seeking his face. You keep spending time with him, reaching out to him, wanting more and more and more of him, like we sang tonight. More love, more power, a greater awareness of who he is. And if you spend your life seeking the Lord, you will be greatly rewarded. Jeremiah tells us, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. You will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart." When you search for the Lord and hunger and thirst for him with all of your heart, you are going to find out more about him. So it's a healthy hunger. Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 7, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." All the tenses of those verbs are keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Keep it up every day. Constantly seek him. Knock on his door. And you're going to find. This is what it's like in life right now. Now, I think there's coming a day when we're going to find out a whole lot. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. Our greatest hunger is one day seeing the Lord, beholding His glory. And one day we'll see Him. And let's just keep seeking Him, seeking Him, seeking Him until we see Him. That's our ultimate desire, to see God. One of my heroes in the Old Testament is Moses. I think Moses had the most wonderful relationship with God. He met with God on the mountain, right? God spoke with him. God gave him the law. I mean, Moses saw God do all kinds of wonderful things. But then you get towards the ends of the book of Exodus and you see that Moses, after seeing all these things, is still hungering. He's still seeking. And finally you see him cry out, God, show me your glory. Just show me your glory. And you remember that's when God told him to go stand up on a cliff and God passed by. And he couldn't see him face to face, because we can't see God face to face in these current bodies and live. He saw the afterglow. That same hunger in Moses is innately in us as Christians. We want to see his glory. We want to see him face to face. So let's keep seeking him. And by the way, I think when we get to heaven and we see him face to face, we're going to understand a whole lot more than we do now. But I think that God is so big that it'll take all of eternity for him to reveal himself fully to us. We'll spend all of eternity getting to know God. Huge verse. Totally explains the frustrations that we feel in life, even as Christians. You see the dilemma there. Eternity's in our hearts, but he has all the answers. It's got to lift us up. You can trust God in those big picture things. Listen, there's a lot going on in your life behind the scenes that you have no idea of. As I said, God is working in your life to make your life beautiful, both in this life and for all of eternity. And how about this? What about the lives you rub up against? And how God is also working in their lives to make their lives beautiful. And maybe an incident or an event in your life is being used by God to work in another person's life. You see all the puzzle pieces? And God manages them all? Orchestrates it all? Wonderful things to think about. Very encouraging things. If you want to keep it real simple, just remember, God wants the best for you. And he's working to make everything beautiful in its time. All right, I want to switch gears now, and I want to go to a whole new topic. I want to go to some verses in chapter 4 that we actually skipped last week. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 4, beginning in verse 9. Different topic, but also very, very important. It says, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Now, this is a very important passage. This is bringing up something that should be a top priority in our lives and adds meaning to our lives. This passage is talking about the absolute necessity for companionship, friendship, partnership. And it speaks of the wonderful blessings of companionship, friendship, partnership. Now, we know that this book is pretty depressing. Solomon's investigating all the things that this life has to offer, and he's finding out that everything's vanity, vanity. It's a very dark book, but this is a very bright spot. And here Solomon is touching upon something that does bring meaning to a life and should be pursued, and that is friendship, companionship, partnership, people, relationship with people. That is very important and should be especially important for us as Christians. As Christians, what's supposed to be our top priority? Our relationship with God. Then what comes next? Our relationships with people. People, top priority. Vertical relationship first, horizontal relationship next. Jesus was asked one day, what's the greatest commandment in the law? And he said, that's easy. The greatest and first commandment, the most wonderful, the most important commandment you can keep is number one, to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And then he said, the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Do you see that? God first, then people. So as Christians, we should love people. We should respect people. We should see people as valuable. And we should pursue quality relationships with people. Partnerships. Friendships. There's great blessing to that. Notice the blessings that come with that. Verse 9, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. You can do a good job by yourself and make a profit by yourself, but if you work with somebody else and you work well with somebody else, you can get more accomplished and have more of a profit. Verse 10, if they fall, one will lift up his companion, but woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. If you have good friends, if you have good companions, when you fall down, they can help you up. You don't have to be that person on TV that says, I've fallen and I can't get up, right? Because there's somebody there with you. Verse 11. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? It's a well-known fact that one's body heat can keep another person from freezing. And the idea is when you're down in life, if you have a friend, that friend can come alongside and warm you up, comfort you, strengthen you. Light a fire under your life again. Verse 12, though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. It's better to have companions in a time of danger, right? Thieves usually don't attack people in groups, do they? They go after that one lonely person, that one person who's all by themselves. But if you have friends and companions, it's extra added protection in life. So you see the blessing of having friendships, companionships, partnerships, greater rewards, help when you're down, comfort when you're down, extra added protection. Pursue that. Pursue that. And it's something you have to work at. especially in our society today. You know, it's so easy to be isolated today, isn't it? And so many people are isolated. I mean, we are so busy today that we may know a lot of people, but they're acquaintances. We're so busy, we don't have any time at all to nurture a relationship. And there are so many people that live their lives and their own interaction with people is from behind a computer screen. Facebook. Texting. Messaging. And a lot of people have totally withdrawn and isolated themselves. You know what? One of the greatest joys and blessings in life is having face-to-face friendships. Partnerships. And if you don't have that in your life, you're missing out. You have to pursue it. You have to work at it. Face to face, not Facebook. Actually spending time with people. I remember there was a time in our more innocent times in our nation where when somebody knocked on your door, you were happy. Remember? Oh, company. And have you noticed that today when somebody knocks on your door, it's like, who is it? How cold we've gotten, right? Where's that time with friends? We're missing out on the greatest blessing. Here's a man, Solomon, who investigated every single thing that this world had to offer. Every pleasure, every material thing, every successful thing, and all of it's meaningless, vanity. The whole book is dark, but there's this one bright spot. You want meaning? You want joy? Find friends. People are valuable. Pursue them. Invest your life in them. I'd like to apply this concept to different applications. I'd like to apply this to Christian fellowship. As Christians, it is absolutely essential that we surround ourselves with other Christians. It is absolutely essential that we make strong partnerships and friendships and bonds with other Christians. It is absolutely essential that we attend church regularly, that we spend time with Christians. We need that. You know, I've met some people that call themselves Christians, but you could really call them creasters. Do you know what a creaster is? A person who attends church on Christmas and Easter. Creasters. Creasters don't work. That's not what God has for us. We need to regularly be surrounded by other brothers and sisters in Christ. And there is a mandate for that in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 says, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." Be involved. Pursue. Find brothers and sisters in Christ. You know what? As Christians, we face unique difficulties, don't we? As Christians. Persecution from the world, harassment from the enemy, struggles with the old sinful nature that we're more aware of as Christians. And we need one another. And all of these benefits that we mentioned apply in that Christian relationship, that Christian friendship. God has called us to take the gospel to the world, to reach the world with the good news of Jesus Christ. And we can't do that by ourselves. We need to join together. And there's greater reward. Two's better than one. Working together in the cause of Christ. I was reading the other day in Matthew, and I read this statement that Jesus made about prayer, and it floored me. I mean, I knew it, but you know how it floors you? Something grabs you again? He said in Matthew 18:19, "Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven." Think about that. When you pray with another Christian and you get together and you agree and you find his will and his presence is there, God moves in mighty ways. You know, as Christians, we make mistakes, don't we? We fall, we stumble, we backslide. But if we have Christians around us, they can be there to help us back up. Hopefully you will find a Christian friend who won't kick you when you're down, but pick you up when you're down. You know, as Christians, we oftentimes get down. We get discouraged. Well, if you have a Christian brother or sister in your life, that person can come into your life and encourage you and comfort you. As it says in Hebrews, stir you up. It's a word that means to provoke you to good works and faith. As Christians, we do find ourselves in danger. And you know what? It's good to have some friends, some good Christian friends that understand what you're going through and stand there with you against the enemy. And stand with you against that persecution. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6 that we're involved in a spiritual warfare, right? And you remember he tells us about the whole list of different pieces of armor that you can put on? Well, there's one piece of armor that I think about quite a bit. It's called the shield of faith. In Ephesians chapter 6, it says, "Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one." So here's the devil firing darts at you, trying to burn you up, trying to destroy you. And so you put on the shield of faith. Now, the shield that Paul's speaking of was used by the Romans to protect the whole body. It was a 4-foot by 2-foot shield that was cylindrical. It would come around you like that. And it was meant to protect your whole body. But what was really cool is that those shields were also meant to overlap with the shield of the person standing next to you. And so when the army's attacking or defending, they link up. And it's like a walking wall of protection. And that, I believe, is a wonderful, wonderful picture of how we help protect each other. We need each other. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And I want to even go further than that. Maybe you go to church a lot, but are you a face in the crowd? Have you made any effort whatsoever to actually become friends with your brothers and sisters here? To reach out and enjoy fellowship? We need each other. Such a blessing. Make that effort. Get off Facebook. Turn off American Idol. Reach out to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's apply this another way. I'd like to apply this to parenting. If you're a parent tonight, if you have children, young or in the house, We need to apply this principle to our parenting relationship. I want you to understand something, parent. The greatest gift that you can give to your kid, if they're out of the house, but most especially if they're still in the house, still under your care, the greatest gift that you can give to your child is participation, friendship, companionship, partnership, involvement. And see, a lot of parents get it all backwards. They think, well, if I make sure my kid's, you know, got all the clothes he needs, the food, all the gadgets, nice place to live in, well, then I've done my job as a parent. That's important. We provide for our kids. We provide for our children. But nothing can replace involvement, companionship. Desperately needed. According to a recent survey, one in four young people indicated that they have never had a meaningful conversation with their dad. 76% of the 1,200 teens surveyed in U.S. Today actually want their parents to spend more time with them. Andre Alian Brooks wrote a book entitled Children of Fast-Track Parents. She describes her interviews with scores of children and parents who seem to have it all. If there was one theme that constantly emerged from my conversations with the children, it was a surprising undercurrent of aloneness, feelings of isolation from peers as well as parents, despite their busy lives. Aloneness. Parent, we have got to give our children companionship, partnership. If you don't, their peers at school will become their companions. Or the Disney Channel. Or some video game. Partner. Be involved. Just like it says here. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. Work with your kids. Work with them in some of their tasks. Be involved. That's one of my favorite things to do, although I can tell you it can get tiring, right? We're parents. We get all tired out. But being involved with the child, you know, if one of my kids wants to play guitar, well, then sit down and teach him some chords. A lot of my kids are involved in sports, and I want to help them as much as I can. The big thing right now for me is homework. Lindsay's a freshman at Coronado High School, and she's in this geometry class. Hard class. She's really struggling. Her and I have been working geometry like you can't believe, putting all of these hours and hours and into it. And she's been really struggling. And then this last test, she got a 91 on her test, highest grade in the class. She texted me the picture of her test. I was in a staff meeting yesterday. You can ask the folks here. I fell to my knees. Hallelujah. I saw her. We gave each other a high five. Oh, the joy of partnership. My only problem is I got to remember that I can't do their homework for them. They have to do some of it, but I help, and I want to be a part of that. When our kids are down, we're there to pick them up. When our kids are hurting, when our kids are cold, we're there to warm them up. When our kids are in danger, we're there to protect them. They know. Mom and Dad are there. We need to make that known, don't we? Now my kids are all teenagers, and I don't feel like they like me as much as they used to. And that hurts me. And they want to be around their friends more. But you know what? Deep down, they need us. They need us. They need our friendship, our companionship, our leadership, partnership. Now, when I say friendship, I don't mean that we shouldn't seek to be friends with our kids. There's a place for that, but you ain't their friend. You're their dad. You're their mom, right? And we need to be there to guide them. And of course, every step of the way as Christian parents, building spiritual truth into their lives, raising them in the ways of the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 6 says, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You'll bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You'll write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Do you detect any passivity in that verse? Would you get from that verse the idea, well, you just cruise with kids? No, it's active. Looking to pour God's love into them at every turn. A third application: marriage. Marriage. This passage, which, by the way, is a passage that I speak on most often when I do a wedding ceremony. This, in my opinion, is a beautiful, beautiful passage on marriage. Okay, so God's our number one relationship, right? What's the most important relationship on the horizontal level? Marriage. Marriage is number one. And the benefits of marriage: two are better than one. They have a good reward for their labor. You work together. If they fall, one will lift up his companion. In a marriage, somebody falls, you lift them up. In a marriage, somebody is down, you lift them up. In a marriage, one lies down and is cold, and the other lies down next to him and makes it warm. There's a physical intimacy. There's companionship that it can only be met like that in the marriage relationship. You're protected together. The marriage relationship is your most important relationship. That is the one you need to protect. That is the one you need to nurture. Talk about being a good parent. One of the best ways to be a good parent is to be a good wife and a good husband. Because kids need to see the real thing. So if when you're putting all these perspectives and all these priorities together in your life and in your thinking, if you're married, that's way up there. And you never let that go. Amen? Now, if you're not married, I have one big, huge exhortation for you tonight. Date Christians. Can I say that again? Date Christians. Date those who share your faith. Scripture could not be clearer about that. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness?" You cannot marry an unbeliever and then think you're going to... If you marry an unbeliever and think you're going to be happy, you're nuts. You're a believer and you marry an unbeliever? And you think, well, I can make it happen. I can change him. Or I can change her. Dude, fast forward life 2 years and see yourself in a prison. date believers. And be careful of the whole missionary dating thing too. I know a lot of dating missionaries. Well, just date this non-believer and lead him to Christ. Be careful. Date believers. If you're dating someone and they don't have a relationship with the Lord, I would exhort you to break that off. But I love him. There'll be someone else. You place that in the hands of your Lord. Obey him. Now, the last detail about this passage that always interests me is that very last sentence. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. So there's a progression in this whole thing. One is not good. Isolation isn't good. Two's better than one. But three is even better than two. Now, in a Christian partnership, in a Christian friendship, in a Christian marriage, in a Christian parent-child relationship, who would be the third member? Christ. And that is one of the greatest benefits about being a Christian. Christ is involved in your relationship. In your relationship with a Christian brother or sister in Christ, you have that bond in Christ. It's you, the other person, you're intertwined, and then intertwined around both of you, Christ. Very strong. In your parenting relationship, it's you, your son, twined together, but then around that is Christ. Making it even stronger. And I think it's most applicable in a marriage relationship. In a marriage relationship, Christ needs to be front and center, and it's you and your spouse woven together. And that's strong, that's better than one. But Christ is woven around you, and that's even stronger. Absolutely wonderful. Relationships, so important. And having Christ in our lives and at the center of our relationships is most important. Things to think about, things to ponder, things to act upon. Remember the big picture. Remember that place in which we now exist in life. Eternity in our hearts, but he has all the details, but we can trust him. And remember, if you're going to make anything of this life, make your relationships right. Pursue them. Amen? Why don't you bow your heads with me? Lord, help us to trust you completely with every detail of our lives. Lord, I pray for anyone here tonight who is just going through the incredible struggles. Maybe came tonight with confusion, frustration. Lord, even if the why isn't answered tonight, I pray that faith would be increased to see that there is a big picture, that you do have an incredible plan for us, and you're weaving. You will make everything beautiful in its time. And may we cooperate with you. Father, I'd like to pray for deep, meaningful relationships to be developed within this body. Deep friendships. Lord, where we help one another. Father, I pray for marriages tonight. Heal marriages. Lord, I pray for relationships between parent and child. Heal, touch, strengthen. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I would like to extend an invitation tonight. Horizontal relationships don't have a chance until the vertical relationship is in place. You need to have a relationship with God that's real, that's meaningful. And a relationship with God has been made possible through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sins and rose again the third day. The Bible says if you receive Him as your Lord and Savior, if you place your faith in Him, He will forgive you of all of your sins, and you will become a child in the family of God. You need that. Only then can your eyes be open to really the big time purposes of life, what God is doing. And only then can those relationships in your life be prepared, repaired. So if you've never received Christ, you do so through a prayer. I'll lead you in that prayer right now. You bow your heart and your life to Jesus. Say, Lord Jesus, I bow before You. I submit my life to You. I recognize that I'm a sinner. I need to have my sins washed away. Wash them all away, Lord. Come into my heart. Come into my life. Make me Your child. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit. Be the Lord of my life. Take over. Make everything in my life beautiful in its time. Let's stand together.